Well, I'm glad you were able to make it today. How many, by a show of hands, are still without electricity today? Wow, that's a significant amount of people. This isn't going to be the kind of sermon that I start off with a joke, because I think many of us are feeling kind of tired, kind of scared, kind of unsettled today. Our electricity came on at 5:30 this morning, and to be honest, throughout the week, with all this intense heat, I've been complaining. It's been uncomfortable. I haven't enjoyed it. It's just not a good thing. Our house, we don't have central air conditioning, so it's been uncomfortable. But then, when the electricity went out, I realized how much we appreciate ceiling fans. Now, we joke around and say ceiling fans are just hot air refrigerators. They just send that hot air back down and hit you again. They are very helpful. And I began to appreciate that all the more this week. So as I hear about these stories that are coming into me about the people who are still without electricity, the people who had trees down, three trees in this congregation, four different people have had trees, five. I mean, we're talking a large percentage of this congregation, especially this gathered group here today, have had some significant damage done to their property. And in the midst of this, in the midst of losing my electricity, and in the midst of hearing about all these people that have had damage done to their properties, and driving around the city and seeing trees that have come down on cars and on houses and on fences, I just feel vulnerable. I feel helpless. There's nothing that I can do about it but help and pray. But in the midst of all of this, everything that I've seen and everything that I've heard, I think about those who are experiencing things far greater. The forest fires in Colorado Springs. I think of the natural disasters that we've heard about over the last number of years. The earthquakes and the tsunamis, the people of Haiti and Japan. And I just think about this thing that we experienced this Friday. And did they even use the language of tornado? No. We had a bad storm. But that was nothing compared to what others have had to experience. So today I am not only feeling a little vulnerable and a little unsettled by what we experienced, I'm also quite thankful for what I've been given. And I think that it's times like this that we need to just remember that we are cared for and we are loved by God. And that doesn't mean, and I don't mean to suggest, that those that were affected by other storms aren't cared for and loved by God. I don't understand why some things happen to some people and not to others. And I'm very careful. I don't mean to imply that God loves this person more than this person. I heard recently, it was at a Christian college where there was this shooting that took place. And this girl reported that she felt like she was protected because she had this relationship with Jesus. And the flip side of that is just, it's really ugly. It says that the other person, the person that died, wasn't protected because they didn't have this relationship with Jesus. And it's on a Christian college campus. So I just want to say that today. I just want to make sure that's out. That this is 800-pound gorilla in the room, because I know that we are all suffering. We are all vulnerable. We are all questioning, what was this about? But I hope we are also all thankful because we are able to be here today. So let's remember today those who did get it worse than us. The people like Laura Latimer from the mission, who is trying to dig out from this telephone pole that came down on her property. The people I've heard of churches. Did Waynesboro have church this morning? Waynesboro Mennonite did. Mountain View Mennonite Church still doesn't have electricity as of last evening, and they canceled services for today. It's an ongoing issue. Let's remember to keep these people in prayer. Now today we would have had a really neat setup for Laura when she shared about the Valley Mission, because if you look at the passage that Kathy just read for us from 2 Corinthians, I didn't choose that passage for today. As you sometimes, or I've told you a number of times, I often use something called the lectionary to preach from. And the lectionary is a tool that helps us preach through the Bible every 3 years. And the passages that are on the bottom of the back of your bulletin are the lectionary texts for this week and the following week. And if you look at the Bible readings for today, the epistle reading comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. That passage seems like it was handpicked for a day when we talk about working with the Valley Mission, but it was not handpicked by me. So it would have been ideal, but yet we'll still talk about this grace of giving. And I know you all really want to get into that passage, right? You're excited to do so, but I'm going to make you wait. I might get to that if we have time. But first, I want to do something that I've been doing quite a bit here in the last number of weeks. I want to go all the way back to the beginning. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And you're probably getting tired of hearing me talk about the book of Genesis. But we're going to go back to the beginning, and I'm going to try to retell the story of the gospel. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And maybe if you have a Bible, can you tell me where in your Bible does Genesis chapter 1 fall? In the beginning, right? It's not the end, it's not the middle. Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning. Actually, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning. It is the beginning. So Genesis chapter 1, we are going to go back and look at the beginning. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 says this: Then God said, Let the land produce vegetation, seed bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. God made vegetation, seed bearing plants, trees, vegetables, plants, trees, and these things made seeds. Now, what good are seeds? What do you do with seeds? What do you use them for? They make more plants, vegetables, and trees, right? So when God created the world and God made plants, vegetables, and trees, He made the plants, vegetables, and trees able to reproduce more plants, vegetables, and trees. When God made the world, He did not make it static. It is a living organism. It is breathing, it is growing, it is reproducing. Let's move on to Genesis 1:24. And God said, Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. Let's go a little further to 1:26. Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let's do one more, and then I'll give some commentary. 1:28. God blessed them, that is the people, and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God made the plants, the trees, the vegetation. God made all of the animals on the earth. God then made human beings, and God put the human beings in charge of all of it. And all of it is to reproduce, to make more of itself. Again, it's not static. It is living. It is active. It is going somewhere. There is a purpose for what God made. The plants make more plants, the animals make more animals, and the people are told that they too are to make more people. Not static, living, active, and growing. So God creates the heavens and the earths and everything, the earths, there's one of them, the heavens and the earth, and puts the human beings in charge of it all. God gives power and authority to the human beings over the animals and the vegetation, over creation itself. And then God looks out on all that God has made. The Bible tells us there is evening and there is morning, the sixth day, and it was good. Now, it's not only good. Remember this. It is exceedingly good. It is very good. It is tov ma'od, the Bible tells us in the Hebrew. So it is not just good. It is extremely good, exceedingly good. That is how my Bible begins. Your Bibles too? Genesis chapter 1. God creates the heavens and the earth. Earths, I said it again. And it was very good. Now, there is a Hebrew word that we use to describe what we see here, the essence of what we experience in Genesis chapter 1. And that Hebrew word is sometimes translated as other things, but that word is shalom. Say with me, shalom. Shalom we often describe or translate as peace, but it means more than peace. Shalom means fullness, completeness, well-being. So when God created the heavens and the earth, and He looked out on all that He had created and said, "It's all good," that is shalom. God created the heavens and the earth, and shalom did abide, abound. It was plentiful. All right, so that's how my Bible begins. Now I want you, if you have your Bible, to turn to the other end of the Bible. And what's in the other end of the Bible? An index. Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. Revelation 21, verses 3, 4, says this. This is John, the Revelator's vision. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" If you go to chapter 22, which is the last chapter in the Christian Bible, we see, especially if you read, I think it's the NIV, has the heading over the last chapter of the Bible, "Eden is restored." This is how my Bible ends. Shalom is restored. What once was good that God created and pronounced to be exceedingly good is made again. Heaven and earth are combined. God comes down and dwells among His people, and it is good once again. Shalom is restored. Now, why does shalom need to be restored? What's the problem with this? I mean, obviously, if shalom is going to be restored in Revelation 21 and 22, there has to be something to mess up shalom. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3. And we studied that about 3 weeks ago. We looked at it quite thoroughly, so I'm not going to get into it now. But we know that in Genesis chapter 3, we have these two individuals, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. They are created, and then they are told to not eat of one certain tree. And what do? They eat of that one certain tree. They fall victim to temptation, and they become the first sinners in all of time. We often talk about the state of things then after Adam and Eve commit this first sin and eat that forbidden fruit. And we talk about the world since that time. And we describe that world as the fallen world. God created a good world, tov ma'od, exceedingly good, where shalom did abound. Sin entered into that world. And in the end, God will restore that shalom. Now, if I was to ask a Christian today, what is the gospel? Most people would probably give me an answer like this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save me of my sins, so that when I die, I can go and be with Jesus and God forever in heaven. And I would say, you know what, that's a good part of the gospel. That's a good portion, that's a good aspect of the gospel. But that gospel there, that begins in Genesis chapter 3. That begins with the fallenness of human beings. That begins with the sin aspect of what we've experienced. And it gives the antidote to sin. And again, that's a good thing. But I don't believe that's the whole gospel. Where does our gospel where does our Bible begin? Genesis chapter 1. And where does our Bible end? Revelation 22. That gospel of getting out of this world evacuation, is an aspect of the gospel of the Bible. But it's not the whole gospel. You see, what we find between Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Revelation chapter 22, I believe, is God's work at restoring shalom. We find God working through people such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and others to do just that. They are working to restore the shalom that God initially put in this world and looked out on it and said, it is good. And then when this man named Jesus Christ came along around the time that we call the first century, this guy, Jesus Christ, he did indeed die this atoning death. But he did so much more than that. Sometimes we talk about if only Jesus had come and died as an infant, could he have still saved us of our sins? Well, perhaps, because he would have been sinless. But there's so much more to the life, death, and resurrection than just the atonement. And what's all that about? That is a part of God's shalom restoration program. So Jesus came to this earth and he began teaching. He taught us things like love your neighbor, love your God. He taught us things like turn the other cheek and forgive others. And he not only taught us how to do these things, but he also lived them out. He lived it out every day. When Jesus sat down and broke bread, he often did so with tax collectors and sinners. He spent time with the prostitutes, and he spent time with people that others didn't think he should spend time with. When he went on that night that we call Maundy Thursday and enjoyed that last supper with his disciples, he gathered them together and he washed their feet one at a time. And he washed the feet of the disciple that he knew would betray him, Judas Iscariot. Then as he hung on the cross, as he was being beaten, flogged, spit upon by the Roman soldiers, he called out to God. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus not only taught how to be a part of the shalom restoration process, but he lived it out each and every day. And he called his disciples to live it out as well. This is the gospel of shalom restoration. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And in the Great Commission, something that so many people like to draw attention to, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, and this is the very end of Matthew's gospel, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We often get that first part right. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we stop at the teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. Jesus is calling us as his disciples to participate in this shalom restoration process. The gospel of world evacuation is only a part of the gospel in the Bible. The gospel that Jesus came teaching and preaching and living out is the gospel of shalom restoration. So we come to our scripture for today. I've been talking about 15, 16 minutes now, and I'm going to actually engage the scripture that Kathy read. This is a passage that Paul writes. It's in his third letter to the Corinthians, and we don't have the first one, so we simply call this one 2 Corinthians. And Paul is writing to this established church in Corinth. And he has a lot of really good things to say about these Corinthians. He's really giving them praise because obviously they're doing a lot of things correctly. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says this, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in all in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. They're doing a wonderful job, these Corinthians, these followers of Christ. They're excelling in faith, and they're articulate. They're able to speech well. Evidently, I'm not that articulate. I studied by candlelight last night, so please, a little grace. They're very articulate. They're knowledgeable. They're complete in their earnestness. They love one another. And Paul says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now that word grace of giving in the Greek New Testament is just charis. It doesn't say grace of giving. It just says in this grace. And the editors, this is the NIV again, the editors thought it was important to clarify what grace he's speaking of. The grace of giving. Now that word charis is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians when he says it is by faith that you have been saved through grace. This is an aspect of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Excel in this grace. But what is grace? Grace is something we don't earn. Grace is something we don't deserve, but it's given to us anyways. That is grace. Now this week, I've discovered something that might be a little damaging and unhealthy. I found out that you can order pizza online. I won't say where you can do this. Actually, there's two different pizza companies in town that I found that you can do this with. But to use biblical language, it might be Abba Yohan. At Abba Yohan's, if you go on their website, Papa John. Abba Yohan's website, it's pretty cool. You go onto their website, you type in the location where you live, and you can actually build a virtual pizza online. You click the ingredients that you want, and it does this little swirly thing, and it puts them on your pizza. You can choose which half of the pizza you want it on, and it's like, well, why would you want it on the left or the right? It doesn't matter. There's a reason for it. I won't get into it. But I spent way too much time. It's supposed to be a time-saving device. I spent a lot of time building virtual pizzas this week, and can you tell that I spend a lot of time with 2-year-old and 1 year and a 3-month-old by myself home alone? So I spent time playing with this week. And Thursday night is the night when Sonia works late. So she wasn't going to get home until 8 or 8:30. And I had no car whatsoever because she had one of our cars and the other car was in the shop. We were getting a little hungry. I found this new tool. And I don't usually order pizza. And if I do order pizza, I don't have it delivered because I'm very frugal. You know that. But I decided that this time I was going to place an order online with Abba Yohan and have it delivered to my house. So I'm filling out all my information and I put in my credit card and all this to pay, which is also a beautiful thing. They just bring the pizza right to you and it's like, I already paid for this. It's pretty slick. But as I'm paying for the pizza online, I find that there's a spot that says, do you want to include a tip? Now, help me to understand this. If you go to a restaurant and you have a meal, you would give the tip at what portion of the meal? At the end. When everything is said and done, it's usually given as a way of saying, you did a good job, I'm going to give you this amount of money. If somebody gives you really poor service, then you maybe don't give as much. Now, another name that we use for a tip is gratuity. And gratitude and grace have the same base in the original language. So it is considered to be a grace to give a tip. Now, when we give tips at the end of a meal, I don't really see it as gratuity or grace. I see it as giving somebody a payment for services rendered. This is what they have earned. But when they wanted this money up front, it seemed to me to be nothing but grace. Because I didn't know if that guy was going to bring my pizza late, bring it to me cold. You know, for some reason, pizza delivery guys always have really long Amish-style beards. I fear that they should probably wear beard nets when they are making and delivering these things. I'm not sure what the legalistic aspect of it is. But I don't know if any of these things are going to go wrong with my pizza. But yet here on the website, I'm asked to give my tip up front. And I check my wallet, and I don't have any cash. So what am I supposed to do? I click yes, and I give a couple bucks up front. Now, when I gave him that money, I didn't know what kind of a job he would do in delivering it. He or she, it turned out to be a guy. I didn't know what kind of a job he would do. It was in every way a grace on my behalf. I was giving him money and expecting that he would do what needs to be done with that, that he would do what is best with that gift. Now, when Paul is talking about giving those in need a little bit of money, a little bit of help, He is saying, don't give it to them as an earned wage. It's not something that they deserve. It's not something that they've worked for. It is in every way a grace. And I don't think it's by accident that Paul uses the same word here that he uses in Ephesians when he talks about being saved by faith through grace. Because when we are saved by grace through faith, it is not because of anything that we've earned or anything we've done. It is a gift from God. And when we give to others through grace, it is a gift to them, not because of anything that they've done, but it is a gift to us, or from us to them, because we see a need in their life. So Paul isn't asking the Corinthians to give compensation for a job well done. Oh, I'm sorry. I had an illustration there, a picture. Remember, I studied by candlelight last night. So Paul isn't asking them to just give because they've done something in return. Paul is saying give out of grace to them. And this is an aspect, this is a part of God's shalom restoration process. Because my Bible does not begin in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of humanity. My Bible begins with Genesis chapter 1, a world that God created and said it is good. And it ends with Revelation chapter 22, when goodness and shalom is restored. And we are called to participate in that shalom restoration process. Now, I wanted to spend some time today introducing an opportunity that we have as a church. And again, this is where it was going to work really well to have Laura share with us about opportunities at the Valley Mission. But one thing that you would see, if you go on their website, and I should put that in the bulletin one Sunday, they have a wonderful website for the Valley Mission. But one thing that we see is they have these ongoing needs. Now, when you think of the Valley Mission, you probably think about people going on Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas Day and serving the people a meal as they stand in line and wait. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful ministry. I'm not trying to say that's a bad thing. But you know what? If we only serve those 3 days a year, there's still 362 days left of need. And there's some things that they go through a lot of. And I don't know what it is about that aspect of serving in the mission that draws so many people in to serve on those days. But there's a lot of things that are less appealing to people. Things that maybe aren't as attractive to them, but are just as needed. If you look at their website, you will see that there are these things that need to be replaced day in and day out. There's things like underwear and toothpaste and pillows and toilet paper. Let's see it, Ben. Up top. Anybody else? Oh, that's my microphone. One more, are you good? I thought there was a Leo one yet. All right. This is not the most exciting thing to bring in and donate, is it? It's toilet paper. But people need it. And exactly, when I talked to Laura, she said these things disappear like hotcakes. Not because people are stealing them, but because they're needed so much. I want to challenge us all to bring toilet paper this month. This is not that expensive, but it is needed. We have 4, 8, 16 rolls right here. I went to the Food Lion the other day. 24 rolls of toilet paper. They call them double rolls, and they say 24 equals 48, whatever. I call it 24 because there's 24 rolls in there. That's a good start. If you look at your bulletins, you see that there's always needs in other places. And we do a wonderful job of bringing in goods for places like Syria and Lebanon. And we raise things for relief kits. After Haiti, we brought in so many things that we exceeded other churches in our district that were 3 times our size. Again, it's not a competition, but we are very generous and good at giving these things. But I want to challenge us all. I'm going to throw a number out there. Can we bring 500 rolls of toilet paper in by the end of this month? If 20 people bring in a 24-pack like this, we've done it. This cost me $15. And I know that's not nothing. That's not extremely cheap, but you know, my wife hasn't worked for several months, and we're living off of one part-time pastor's job. We can do it. Can you? I want to challenge us all The Hoyard family has offered to take the first shipment of toilet paper down to the mission. Come on, Kevin. This is a Nissan Quest. There is one just like this out in the parking lot, slightly different color. I think that we can fill a Nissan Quest. I think we can fill it twice. Because if you fill it once, you're not going to be able to get all the kids in. But we want the kids to be a part of this as well. I want to challenge us all. 500 rolls, 2 loads in the Nissan Quest. Can we do it? Because we have been blessed, and there are others that are hurting. Now, Laura would have told us about the new face of homelessness in our community. And she would have told you the stories, and she might still tell you whenever she does share, about the guy that recently came through the mission, who I think he was a certified public accountant. Lost his job, lost his money, lost his house, moved into the mission. She would tell you about the youngest member at the Valley Mission right now, who I think is about 4 weeks old. She was born while her mom was living at the mission, and they're still living there. These are people like you and me, people that have had a bad turn in their life and found themselves out on the street with no place to go but the Valley Mission. You know, we're not trying to encourage people to live off the system. We're not trying to encourage people to continue to be lazy or to be moochers or anything like that. We're trying to help people get their feet back under them. The Valley Mission is a Christ-centered organization. They offer 2 worship services a week on Thursday and Sundays. And I look forward to the time when Laura does share more with us about this. But I think it's an opportunity for us to partner with this organization that is just blocks away to work with God's shalom restoration process here in Stanton, Virginia. Let's pray. God, you have called us to be your disciples, your learners, your followers. And Lord, we want to do just that. Help us to participate in the shalom restoration process that you laid out for us, that you showed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, how to live and how to practice and how to share. And God, we know that a part of this shalom restoration, a very important part, is the forgiveness of sins, the atonement, the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross. May we never forget that that is central to this process, but may we also not neglect the bigger picture as well. The picture begins in Genesis chapter 1 with a world that you called good, and it ends in Revelation 22 with that goodness, that shalom restored. May we be participants in that, active here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.